You are where we all have come from. You are where we long to go. We have journeyed far from Eden, and we are coming home. So let our eyes be filled with wonder, and let our lives be filled with song, and let the way of Jesus lead us back where we belong. Jesus, you're home. Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. I spoke a message earlier on anxiety and prayer. And so you might want to get that. And but I felt that this was an important message just coming here. And thinking about even my own journey. I can't tell you how many times I have been declared over that I am the most unbelievably anointed person on the face of the planet that somebody's ever seen. And then how I've seemed to lost my way. To you're unbelievably anointed and powerful and unbelievable, and I can't even believe it. I've never even heard something so amazing. To do you even love Jesus anymore? This is the way of culture. It's the way of our world. And sometimes even within the church, we don't really, because of our own issues that I spoke on this morning of anxiety, we don't really have the patience to develop the mind of God often over people's lives, or even have the vision for people in the way that God does. And I thought this morning we would just concentrate a little bit on this story. Like, what an amazing God. We've journeyed far from Eden and we're coming home. Have you ever even considered the idea that maybe the only way to really grow in life with God, in life of faith, is to leave the garden? Whatever garden that is for you. Sometimes you just have to leave the garden. I mean, the whole story is, it's sad that Adam left the garden, but if you look at the whole journey of faith, sometimes we have to leave the garden and find our way back home again, to actually develop in what this thing is of following Jesus. In the middle of the Gospels, you know, Jesus says this to Peter. He calls him Simon again. And he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That's powerful to hear that, isn't it? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Now, remember, Peter's arguing with Jesus, telling him that he'd never, ever, 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 ever deny him. It would never happen, Jesus. And Jesus just, and that's not something new. I mean, Peter's constantly arguing with Jesus, right? I love that. It's just unbelievable, this story. I wish, actually, within the scriptures, there were more full circle stories like Peter's. So I think it'd be incredibly helpful for us. But here we have, right in the center of his journey, Peter's constantly arguing with Jesus about everything, almost everything. And here, Jesus is telling him, you're going to deny Peter, I'm not going to deny you. I'd never deny you. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, you'll strengthen your brothers. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just start with this. I wrote this poem a few years ago on a retreat. As much as I wrote a song, Seek First Your Kingdom, with a friend of mine, Ben Smith, I love to sing about seeking God. I want to find God. I want, you know, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he says this. He says, life is routine and routine is resistance to wonder. So I want the Lord to disrupt my routines, and I want to find God on the streets where I live. I want to find the wonder. I want to find the glory. I want to have eyes that are open that can see, right? Don't you? So I love the idea of seeking after God. But in the end, we don't find God. That's not the good news. The good news isn't that we found him. In fact, in many ways, we missed him. He came to us and we missed him. I remember hearing an old man say this one time to me in an old church. You know, in the 80s, it was always, you know, I was terrified. I don't know why I was so terrified that Jesus was coming back, but somehow we were all terrified. And I remember being terrified. I got saved at least 40 times just because of that one book that said he was coming back in 88 or something. And then they screwed up the numbers, so I had to go through it a whole nother year. Somehow he screwed up the numbers and put out another one. Oops, it was actually 89. I got a few numbers off in my calculations. So we had to go through it a whole nother year, and I'd stay up in Minnesota and listen at the top of my stairs to my parents talking about, this could be it. This could be it. And somehow Jesus coming back wasn't something to rejoice about. This was something to be scared of, because he's coming back and he's mad. That's the kind of the feeling I got. Even though I never learned that from my parents, I learned that God was incredibly full of compassion and gracious and loving. But whenever the subject of his return came, woo! The sense I got was he was pretty ticked, and my sins as a 7 and 8 year old were very, very bad. You know what I mean? And then I needed to get saved. So I got saved so many times. I ran to the altar so many times. And really what I wanted was that guy up in the front, who probably had many more sins than I did, to just say, I see you. You're okay. It's going to be okay. I remember being at the front, my hands raised. Please let him say, because sometimes I get real mad at those things too. You know, they'd be like, I'm going to give you to the count of 10. Some of you sinners are in the back row, and I'm going to start calling out your sin because God showed me who you are. Woo! I remember, man, I can't remember how many times I got saved. But I'm not so concerned about missing God's final return, or however that works itself out. What we should be consumed with is not missing his next coming. That's what you have to train yourself for, is to not mix. I don't want to miss Jesus' next coming. Because Jesus is coming, it's forever Advent in our lives. Jesus is always coming. And he's coming in ways that we least expect him to come. Mercy law is predictable, mercy's unpredictable. And we need both, or they don't make sense. But mercy's never predictable. Jesus never comes in a predictable way where we can go like, oh yeah, he's coming. This is the way you're going to come, right, Jesus? And it's going to be like, you see, never comes in a predictable way. Jesus always comes in a merciful, unpredictable manner. And we often miss him. I'm not consumed so much with his final coming, because it's not really up to us to figure out. I'm more concerned, I don't want to miss what you're up to. I don't want to miss what you're up to in my journey, and I don't want to miss what you're up to in the journey of the lives of my children, and my friends, and my family, and the church. What are you up to, Jesus? Because I don't want to miss your next coming. Because life is routine and routine is resistance to wonder. And don't think for one second that we can't create. I can't tell you how many times I think that I know the particular song that's going to touch people. And it's always, almost always the one that I didn't think was going to touch people. Or it's almost always the one that I thought, wow, that was pretty pathetic. And people are, whoa, that just, remember Hank, me and Rachel one time hanging out with Melody Green and her telling me, you know, some of you don't even probably remember Keith Green, but Keith, she'd say, sometimes Keith would finish a set and he'd come back to the back and he'd be so mad. That was terrible. It was awful. I can't even believe it, Mel. That was terrible. He messed up a couple notes or something. She'd say, Keith, like, nobody's leaving. They're all laying on the ground weeping. Go out and take a look, Keith. But he thought it was just terrible. And then the next time she'd be with him somewhere and he'd think it was pretty good. That was neat, wasn't it? It was good. And she couldn't help but say, well, it was good, but it wasn't as good as last night when you thought it was terrible. It's easy to miss, right? What God is up to. This is the beauty. We don't find God. That's not the beauty of it. That's not the beauty of the gospel. God finds us. So who do we find? Well, we find ourselves eventually, hopefully, right? It's nothing more embarrassing than being around somebody in their 80s that hasn't found themselves yet, right? People like me in my 40s, there's many of us that haven't found ourselves, but you know, as you get older, you sort of expect the journey of Jesus to have been done in people's lives. And so we don't find God. God finds us. Who do we find? We find ourselves eventually, hopefully. And when we do, we find the one who found us and loved us long before we could find and love ourselves. Literally, God is present to places in you that you are not even yet present to yourself. God is present to places in the journey of your neighbors that you're not even yet present to. God is present, actually, believe it. God is present in the journey of our nation in ways that we are not even yet present to ourselves. Just raise your hands to heaven and just receive this. Jesus is laboring for you. Jesus is laboring for you. Jesus is laboring for your salvation. Jesus is laboring for your children's salvation. Jesus labors for you. Jesus is working for you. God labors for you. In Jesus' name. I never forget one of the first times I ever met Father Larry Gillick. Father Larry Gillick is a blind Jesuit priest. And he was given a retreat, and I went with 60 men to this retreat. And Father Gillick I say that he's blind because sometimes it seems that there's some things that only the blind can see. You know what I mean? I just can't even believe it, but when I sit under his teaching, he sounds like someone who goes to bed every night just following having seen the sunset. He never misses the glory of a sunset. He gets up in the morning, stares into the darkness. I mean, he's blind, right? But this is the way he speaks. He's one who gets up every morning, stares into the darkness until he sees the light of a sunrise. Because he wouldn't want to miss the glory of it all. He doesn't seem to ever miss the scent of a new flower that's coming out in the springtime, or falling leaves, or what the beauty of how trees look, like a big oak tree in the middle of winter when all the leaves have fallen away and you see the beauty of it all and the glory of it all, doesn't seem to ever miss that it's raining today, and there's got to be a beautiful reason for that too, because it's so good and rich. It makes the soil so rich for growth. And there seems to be nothing in all creation, no glory that God is active in, that he ever seems to miss. And he seems to hear really well too. Maybe because he is blind, you know, maybe it's because he spent so many years doing silent retreats. You know, you go on a retreat with him, you'll do four, but sometimes those guys do 30 days of silence. Right? Amen. It's better for those of you that speak a lot, I promise you. I thought I could never do 4 days, and I don't even want it to end. But if you do, let me tell you what happened. If you do 1 day of silence, you'll read full chapters of the Bible. If you get into 2 days of silence, all of a sudden, things will begin to be illuminated to you in a verse. If you get to day three, you get down to words. They just jump off the page. Everything seems to be so much more alive when you do 4 days of silence. It's amazing. You kind of don't want to go back to the insanity. You feel so sane. Everything seems so clear. But he seems to be able to hear really well too, because I remember hearing him one time. He said, yeah, today I was giggling to myself. He was a man, and he's 76 years old. I was giggling to myself today listening to a goose singing. He had me. I was like, this is amazing. This guy I was giggling. How holy do you have to be to just sit around and giggle to yourself listening to geese singing? I just listening to a goose singing, giggling to myself, thinking, wow. A goose sounds really good if you're a goose. He said, it doesn't sound like an Oriole. I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know what an Oriole sounds like. This guy is so amazing. It doesn't sound like an Oriole. It doesn't sound like a robin. And that's the beauty of it. Because beauty is distinguished by its peculiarity. It doesn't sound like, I was laughing to myself listening to a goose singing. Listen to that again. A goose sounds pretty good, I suppose, if you're a goose. It doesn't sound like an Oriole. It doesn't sound like a robin. And that's the beauty of it. Because beauty is distinguished by its peculiarity. How about for your life? Could we even realize that the beauty in our formulaic culture, right? Where we can hardly dress ourselves anymore. You know what I mean? We have to be told what's cool. And you know what I mean? If I have a beard and I wear denim or something, then I should be in a particular kind of coffee shop, and that's like hip and cool. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's like we all think we're unique, but often it's just formula. It's formulaic art. But all of a sudden, somebody comes along and illuminates, listens to a goose singing, and says, "It's the peculiarity of your life that's the beauty of your life. It distinguishes the beauty of your life. The thing that you may very well be most embarrassed about in your life." Right? Features of the way you were made could very well be the thing that is actually the beauty of your life, that God literally comes upon and says, yes. The sound of a goose singing. I mean, whoever said that Bob Dylan was a good singer? And he sold 100 million records. Obviously, people, you get what I'm saying? We get so formulaic, and God says, I want the journey of it all. We don't find God. We don't even, it's best not to to try to figure out what's awesome about me. It's better yet to just say, God, I want to find myself. And in finding myself, I'll find the one who loved me and formed me and shaped me. Right? Before I could love and find my own self, you loved and found me. Right? God is present to beauty in you that you're not even present to yourself. I just want to declare that over you. Just put your hands up like this. And I just want to declare that over you. God is present to places in you that you're not present to yourself. And God finds incredible beauty in your lives that maybe you're even pushing away, or you don't find beautiful. Or maybe there were words spoken over you that those things should be put aside. This is how you do worship. This is how you do art. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. I just declare over you that that would be broken in Jesus' name. The beauty of our life is the story of our life, and often even the peculiar parts of our life. And Father Gillick, I remember the first time I ever went to go see him, he was speaking to all of us 60 guys there, and I was sitting like in the second row right there in that seat, and he has a way. He's been blind since he was 8, so I don't know why, but he can almost look like he's gazing at you. I remember he almost was looking right at me, it felt like. And he said, gentlemen, write this down. He said, God does not disapprove of you. So I wrote that down. God does not disapprove of me, which I loved, right? Because I'm thinking, man, I've been preaching that a long time. God doesn't disapprove of me. I've heard that before. Now, often prophetic words, things that are really changing us, they tend to be odd, strange when we first hear them. Often when things are really prophetic, sometimes things are just off. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes things are just off. But often, so being off doesn't make you prophetic. You see what I'm saying? But often things that are prophetic will feel strange to us at first. We won't be like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. You know what I mean? Generally, you're kind of like, what? So I remember, he said, write that down. First statement out of his mouth, God does not disapprove of you. I wrote it down. God doesn't disapprove. I have something else, some really good news for you. God, I want you to write this down. God does not approve of you. I wrote this, I literally did this in my journal. God does not approve of me? ? Because I was thinking, he's older, wise. He must have a reason for saying that. But I thought to myself, that's strange. Why would he say that? But I'm going to give him time here. See what happens. But at first I was like, that sounds terrible. What do you mean God doesn't approve of me? He said, it's way better than that. God reverences you. God loves you. God shapes and forms you with his hands. See, the way of humanity is the shame game. Approval, disapproval. Approval, disapproval. Approval, disapproval. Approval, disapproval. Don't project that on God. God is an approval, disapproval, approval, disapproval, approval, disapproval. God puts you on the wheel. God isn't a press. God is not a machine. I sometimes want God to be a machine. Don't you? Sometimes I want God to be a machine. I wish that he would just rip open the heavens like once a month and just sort of yell with lightning. Especially over my kids sometimes. Behave! You know what I mean? Just big And then we'd all like behave for like a day, right? Or something, you know what I mean? Or maybe we wouldn't even make it probably an hour. We'd all behave for an hour and then we'd forget about it. I mean, let's not forget that God walked the children of Israel through the dry ground, the seas open. And the prophets say that within a generation, they didn't even believe in God anymore. This is what God does. I wish sometimes he'd just be a machine. He'd just put us on the assembly line. You know what I mean? Just forge us into existence like a press, right? Just, that's a Christian. There's a Christian. There's a Christian. Another Christian. Send him on down. Christian. Be like TSA or something, you know what I mean? No, it's way better than that. God is a potter. It's not a press. God shapes, we are shaped and formed by the hands of God. He says this, he says, I'm blind and I love to do pottery, which is the best, right? So I put the pottery on the wheel and I'm shaping and forming it, and sometimes it moves away from me. Sometimes it resists me. This is what I want you to know about God, he said. Yeah, you're on the wheel of God and you can never get off, and you are forever becoming, and he is shaping and forming you. And even when you run, even when you resist him, he reverences your resistance and uses it to shape and form you. We are shaped and formed by the hands of God. No height nor depth can separate us. The greater the distance, the greater the love. Can we even believe that? It's a holy thing to be wild and free. We're shaped and formed by the hand of God. We are held long before we can hold on, aren't we? Any of you parents that have raised kids, isn't that the most amazing thing? We're loved long before we even know how to love. We're found by God long before we can find God. And how about this? I was thinking about this, wondering, is Jonah a life of faith too? Yes. Even like Jonah, when we run from our calling, we end up running right into it. I was having a Bible study with my daughter, Emma. She's kind of embarrassed by it, but she lets me tell the story. But I was having a Bible study with her when she was 9, mostly because I was jealous because her grandfather takes them on Bible studies all the time. And I wanted to take her on a Bible study, so I memorized the story of Adam and Eve and Adam being created by God. And so I memorized it because I didn't want to bore her, so she's eating pancakes. She's eating a pancake. She's 9. She's got her Bible. I'm telling her the story. And I'm not at the part where they eat the apple or they're kicked out of the garden or nothing like that, none of the bad stuff. I'm just right at the beginning of them being, you know, being created. And I'm telling her, I'm like, isn't that cool? She says, Dad, don't you think this story's so sad? I said, well, no. I mean, you mean the part where they ate the apple? She goes, no, this part. I said, this part? Why is this part sad? She said, don't you think it's sad that they, are you telling me that they just had to, humanity had to just start out as adults? You mean they never got to be kids? I thought, who's taking who on the Bible study? So I sat there and that was it. I couldn't even go on. I thought, wow. It wasn't until years later that I actually realized in study that, you know, theologically, anthropologically, really, in many ways, Emma, Her question was so unbelievably brilliant. Actually, St. Irenaeus, for instance, predicted Adam and Eve as infants for several reasons, not the least of which was their need to grow into being fully human rather than just starting out perfect. Gregory of Nyssa, another important father of the faith, is famous for saying, sin happens whenever we refuse to keep growing. See, the enemy of our life is not falling. It's not even death, according to Jesus in the message of the gospel. It's not failing. The enemy of our life is actually arriving. Arrival's the enemy of your growth. And a lot of times I think we feel like this process of following Jesus is about arriving somewhere, and then we arrive that one time, and then there's no more growth. We've done it. We're saved. The process of following Jesus is about entering into what? I'm going to forever be growing and following you, Jesus. There's a film. Did you guys ever hear see that crazy film that came out in 2015 where it was actually a documentary first that Rachel and I watched? But it was this crazy person in the 70s, the Twin Towers were built, and then this guy decides that he wants to walk across them on a wire, which is unbelievable. And the funniest part of the whole thing to me, just the way my imagination works, is he didn't know how to walk on a wire. But he had the imagination to say, I want to cross those towers on one. So he had this dream to do this, and he meets this guy that can teach him how to walk on the wire. Papa Rudy was his name in the movie. And in the middle of it, he gets really arrogant, and he thinks he's finally ready to go and do this whole thing. And he slips and falls. He's grabbing on, and Rudy gets really mad at him. And he says to Philippe, he says, most wire walkers die when they think they have arrived. See, that's the thing, is that Jesus is all about our growth and our development and the whole story. He's telling the whole story with our life, shaping and forming us with his hands. Even when we resist him, he's shaping and forming us. Growth is an essential part of living. My son taught me this through his classes. Even the universe grows. In fact, most scientists believe that the universe will continue to expand for as long as eternity. And when God wanted to show us what he was like, he came as a baby and grew into a man. Listen to me. Jesus learned how to learn. He learned how to listen and mimic and talk and walk and obey and fall. I'm going to say this last one, but you check it out yourselves theologically. He even learned how to lose. And I like to tell my children this all the time. Sometimes my older ones think it's a little cheesy, but I'll say, you know, Oliver, you turned 7 this year in February. At their birthday parties, I'll say, Oliver, Jesus was 7 once. He knows exactly what it's like to be 7. Lucy, Jesus was 10 once. Emma, Jesus was 15 once, 14 once. You know the Sam, you know, Jesus was 16 going on 17 once. Even God, through Jesus, even God grows. So our passage. It's one of the coolest little stories. The way Peter starts his whole journey with Jesus and following Jesus is Peter He isn't catching any fish. So he comes, Simon comes in actually to the shore, puts his boats in there. Jesus is preaching to the crowds. They're not catching fish anyway. They've been fishing all night. They couldn't catch any fish, and Jesus needs a boat to preach to the crowds to get away from the shore. And he finishes up his preaching, and almost as a thank you gift, he says to Simon, Simon, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? And they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they pull in such a haul of fish, it's breaking the nets, and Simon knows it's a miracle, and he's fearful, and he says, Lord, Lord, get away from me. I'm unworthy. And not only does Jesus not say, and this is what I love, one of the things I love, is he says, well, I've forgiven you of your unworthiness. No, Jesus doesn't even say, I forgive you. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to get away from you. You're going to come closer to me, and you come follow me and be with me. And we're going to go on a journey together. And what I love is this whole journey, right, it ends the same way it began with him. It's not just coincidence. That's a story for us to hold on to with our own lives, our own children's lives, our family lives, our neighbor's life, the Christian down the street that's a little bit different than you, life. We see this. The end starts just like the beginning. They can't catch any fish, right? Simon's out in the boat. Peter's out in the boat. He's with John. He can't catch any fish again. And now he's denied Jesus and he comes back. And as if for, you know, Jesus to say, hey, it's okay. Cast your nets on the other side, boys. Before we go into that, I just want to bring that passage back up again. In the middle of all that, Jesus says to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, you will strengthen your brothers. This is the most amazing thing. That John 21 passage, it's unbelievable to me. Maybe it's just my imagination or being an imaginative person. But for me, it's unbelievable to me. There should be a movie made about it because Jesus sets the whole scene up. It's like when I was dating Rachel and we fell in love down in Florida. We'd go down there and visit her parents there, and we'd go down and I remember falling in love there in such a way that whenever we go down to visit her parents again, I just smell the air. And it brings back all the memories. Being here yesterday just brings back all the memories of our early years of being married. Just brings back all these memories. I held hands with Rachel for the first time in my Mazda 323 four-speed. Listening to Tony Campolo, absolutely non-romantic person to listen to on a date. You know what I mean? Listening to Tony Campolo preaching. We got on 65 somehow, and we were heading to Branson. And I got into third, and I reached for her hand and held her hand for the very first time. And I didn't want to let go to go into fourth. So I just held on. And we went from up here down to Branson. All that way, we went in third. All the way. I couldn't get up past 43 miles an hour, remember? And the thing would start shaking, and I didn't want to let go. So I just rode 43 miles an hour all the way in the right lane. People are passing us. I don't want to turn down Tony either. So we just sit in silence all the way to Branson. That's like a song. But I don't want us to, that's the beauty. Guys, you know there's only two coal fires in the whole Bible? There's a coal fire when Simon Peter denies Jesus, and Jesus sets up a coal fire on the beach. Why? To bring back the scent and the memory again. Jesus makes it theater on that beach. He calls out his name, and it says Peter doesn't even recognize Jesus' voice anymore, but John did. How many times does that happen to us when we're filled with condemnation and guilt? about the journey that we're on. As if God is less attentive to us than we are. If we're not attentive to it, then God must not be anymore. If we mess up, God must have messed up. He's shaping and forming us. He sets up the coal fire. He calls out to the boys, hey, in resurrected bodily form, guys. Hey, why don't you cast your nets on the other side, boys? Simon doesn't even recognize him, but this is what I love. John says, the beloved, hey, that's Jesus. This is amazing. Simon Peter does not walk on water to Jesus. Simon Peter jumps in the water and in desperation swims to the shore, goes on the beachfront with that coal fire burning, and stands before Jesus sopping wet. And Jesus says, do you love me? And restores him. Now, I want us to hear this, guys. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, this is an amazing thing. There's no place, no translation that I've found that says if. I've prayed for you. You're going on a journey, Simon. You don't even want to go on that journey, but you're going on a journey, and I'm present to something in you that you're not even present to yourself. You're going on a journey, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you have returned to me, you're going to strengthen your brothers. This is a powerful thing. Editors, for very probably good reason, and I think it's a bit truthful. I think it's not totally truthful. I think it's a bit truthful. I think it's a bit truthful what the editors did with the scripture to say, in bold letters, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. But I want to declare over you, it says something way better than that. It says Jesus predicts Peter's return. How about for your children's lives? How about for your family? How about for the church? How about for the denomination? You know, we have 40,000 denominations now in Christianity. And a lot of times, the way we act towards those different groups of people, I mean, are they even saved? I don't. We might have 95% of the same things that we believe, but that little 5%, man, that'll get you put in hell. You know what I mean? I'll tell you a funny story. I could tell it in an evangelical church. You know what I mean? I couldn't tell it in a Catholic church. It wouldn't be as funny. But it's extremely funny here today. It's extremely funny here today, because I went in to go see a Catholic priest, and I was sharing with him this kind of journey that I've been on of saying, man, I mean, it's tough sometimes in our world, you know, to, sometimes it feels like the more you go after Jesus, the more problematic you become. If you keep growing, no, keep growing, because we understood you here, but we don't want you to grow. And when you do go to the place of growing, you might get torn down in such a way where you're not really strong. You might even be a little bit weak in the thing that you're growing in because you're growing. You may not even have the words or the language for how to express how you're growing. You might look a little confused when you're growing because you don't have the confidence of knowing what's happening. You see what I'm saying? Like, I'd love to be a child again. I do not want to be a teenager again, because you're sort of halfway through. You know everything. Just leaving that silence there for a second, just because I think this is a bigger issue to us than we want to realize. When you go on a journey, when people go on a journey in their life of faith, even right now, when people go on a journey, what do we edit above their lives? What kind of heading do we declare over them? Is our heading predicting their denial? Or is our heading predicting their return? Do we declare over people, hey, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you? Are we a people that say, but I've prayed for you? Or sometimes do we kind of almost wish that people, do you know what I mean? Can we say that? That we've ever kind of like, oh yeah, you know, they've fallen away. I remember one time I was with Pat Barrett leading, we were writing songs together, and he was talking about somebody, some bigwig in church, and he was like, yeah, I was just with this person, and they asked me, they said, hey, is Jason still worshiping, or is he just writing country songs? You see, that kind of thing. And we kind of laughed, and we had a good time about it, and we thought that was hilarious, because it is hilarious. Because God is on the journey with you. It's not what we declare over people that defines who they are and where they are. It's what Jesus declares over you. Hey, listen, I'm praying for you. So anyway, I'll get back to my funny story. So this Catholic priest, it sounds like a joke. I go in to see a Catholic priest. That sounds like the beginning of an amazing joke, but it's not. And I go in to see him, and I start to share with him, man, it seems like in the body of Christ we're so fickle with people. We're so willing to say, your family, your family. You know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me? Your family, your family. Oh, I don't even, you're not family. Your family, your family. You're not family. Your family, your family. We're family. Period. Growing, developing, changing, being annoying. Right? I'm annoying sometimes. There's nothing that can teach you. Church can hardly teach you that, but if you raise some kids, you'll learn that you're annoying sometimes. I thought that was my anointing. You know what I mean? And you realize it's just annoying. That's amazing. It's great, and it's great to learn that about yourself. But this priest, he says to me, I tell him all that. Everything I just share with you, I was just sharing it with him. And he looks at me and he says, oh man, I had a man come in here. I've been working with him for 42 years. He said, and he came in and he had tears running down his cheeks. And he said, Father, my son has left the faith. Now, this is very funny in an evangelical church, but I'm just telling you, it's not funny if you're Catholic. And this priest tells me, he says, Jason, it took me 15 minutes to realize that his son had just become a Methodist. Man, we had a good laugh about that. He said, so what I said to him, Jason, is I said, think about the days we're living in. For a priest even to say this to me, because they're just wonderful guys. He said, and I said, you know what? Your son hasn't left his faith. He's just left your faith. And now he's trying to find his own. And Jesus is shaping and forming his faith and his life. And so we're going to pray for him that on this journey, he finds his faith. He finds his own. He takes the hand of Jesus. It's right there with him. And so they begin to pray together. I was helping my daughter, Lucy. She was young in her schooling. I don't know if you guys still do, you know, in schooling, the place she goes to, they still do cursive writing. So she was trying to learn cursive writing. And we were at a coffee shop, you know, and I'm writing and reading in my book and my little, you know, journal. And she's writing and writing the word love in cursive over and over again. Love, 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 love. All of a sudden, she looks over me and she pulls on my arm and she says, hey, Daddy. Look, love's got a hole in it. And I looked over, and it took me a few seconds, and I saw that O, you know. I thought, oh, that's awesome. Love's Got a Hole in It. Man, that's a great country song. You know what I mean? But the more I kept looking the next few weeks at that hole in love, I started saying, yeah, you know, love does have a hole in it. The more I thought about it, the more I began to see that hole as a circle. And the more I saw it as a circle, I realized that love tells the whole story. That love fosters growth. That love lets us journey far from Eden and find our way back home again. That love is, God is poetry much more than prose. You know what I mean by that? Like the poet David White, he says this about poetry. He says, poetry, when it is said what it has to say, a person can turn their back away from it, but when they turn back around again, it will still be waiting for them. So, Lord, can we receive that you're wild and free? Can we receive that you're at work? That you're present to places in us that we are not even yet present to ourselves? That you're shaping and forming us with your hands? For those of us that are watching friends or loved ones or family or children, even on a journey, Lord, may we be filled with your words. I prayed for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Filled with hope, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. We just declare that. We declare that over Springfield. We declare that over families. We declare that over children. We declare that over family lines. We declare that over marriages. We declare it. I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned, you will strengthen your brothers in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive, that you're awake, that you're real, that you're shaping and forming us, that the greater the distance in our life, the greater the love. You fill the space. Thank you for your words over Simon Peter, and thank you because of that, those words are spoken over us. You're there at the beginning, you're there at the end, you're there in the midst of the journey, and you're declaring over us, you don't find me. I found you. I'm working on your behalf. I'm a potter shaping and forming you, reverencing even your resistance. Thank you, God, that you labor for us. You labor for the city. You labor for the church. You labor for our nation. For our eyes to be upon you. In Jesus' name. I've asked Charity to maybe sing this song. And I thought, I mean, I don't even know which one because you have so many great songs. And then you sang another song in the second service and it was equally amazing. So you sing whatever's on your heart. But I can tell you this, whatever she sings, there's one thing that I'm noticing about her songs, and it's that renews our mind in the way we think, and it puts our position on seeing things, our eyes being open and seeing things in a new way. Stand to your feet. Maybe some of us even we're trying to judge things, even situations with our own kids, trying to predict the future. And sometimes it would be easier just to be able to lock it all in. Even this week, I was walking down the streets thinking of all the crazy thoughts I was having, walking with Rachel hand in hand, thinking about my future, and I could have never predicted my future. I could have never predicted the growth that would come about through even children of mine that weren't even born yet, and things that they would say to me in ways in which I would grow into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I know it's the same for all of us. So first, I just want us to just begin to thank God that he's shaping and forming us. Just put your hands to heaven and just say, we thank you, God, that you're shaping and forming us. We thank you, God, that some of our faith is worked out by us, but a lot of it is worked out by you. That you're working too on our behalf. And that you know what's going on. So we put our faith and we put our trust in you. So as a group together, I'm just going to drop the mic and walk down and stand next to my friend Josh and my wife Rachel, and let Charity just lead us in a song and lead us together.